Thank you. Would you turn to John chapter 12? Thank you. Thank you. John chapter 12. We're going to look at the last part of John chapter 12 this morning, verses 37 through 50. Page 1239. If you'd like to find your way using that Bible under the seat in front of you. Lord, you are a wonderful, wonderful Father, and we thank you for who you are and what you've done. And Lord, we know that if we follow you, there's blessing that follows that. Lord, I pray that we would draw closer to you. Lord, we're so prone to wander, to go into neutral, to backslide. Guard us from that. So much blessing in following you. Speak clearly and powerfully to our hearts through your word by the power of your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Our passage this morning is a transitional passage in the Gospel of John. It's sort of like a summary report, a status update, an assessment. For you see, the public ministry of Jesus Christ ends in verse 36 of this chapter. In fact, look at the last sentence of verse 36. These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. For the rest of that time, Jesus will be hidden out of the public eye. His public ministry is over. And then in the very next chapter, chapter 13, the private ministry of Jesus begins. He spends private alone time with his disciples, training them before he'll give his life as a sacrifice for the world. And sandwiched right between that is our text this morning, this pivotal text. And what John is essentially doing here in this transitional passage is saying, I have recorded the public ministry of Jesus Christ. Now let me sum up for you how the nation of Israel responded to the public ministry of Jesus Christ. Let me give you a status as to how the Jewish people received Jesus. Now, you would think that after all that Jesus had done during his public ministry, John would write about Israel's enthusiastic reception of Jesus as Messiah. But sadly, that's not the case. This report is dark. It's sad. Look what he writes in verse 37. But although he, Jesus, had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? They did not believe in Jesus. The nation of Israel in general is represented by the religious leaders of Israel in general. Did not believe in Jesus. That's the update. They willingly, flat out refused to believe in Jesus Christ. And I think when John wrote verse 37, I think he's flabbergasted. I can see him shaking his head. Although he had done so many signs before the nation, They did not believe in him. And I think of all the signs that Jesus did. Think of all the miracles that John records in his gospel. In John chapter 2, Jesus turned the water to wine. John chapter 5, he heals a man who'd been crippled since birth. John chapter 6, Jesus walks on the Sea of Galilee. John chapter 6, Jesus feeds a multitude of 20,000 with a few loaves of bread and fish. John chapter 9, Jesus healed a man born blind. John chapter 11, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, a man whose dead body had been in a tomb for 4 days. All that done right in public eye. And then if you take all four Gospels together, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, records 34 specific miraculous signs, miracles that Jesus did. And Jesus did many others that aren't recorded. They saw all that and they said, I don't believe. Add to that that Jesus was the greatest teacher and speaker of truth who has ever lived. No one ever spoke like him. No one ever has since. They did not believe. Add to that that he was born of a virgin in Bethlehem into the lineage of King David, fulfilling the Old Testament prophecies. They did not believe in him. Their unbelief was even irrational at times. You remember, they even suggested that Jesus was doing all of those miracles by the power of Satan rather than the power of God the Spirit. In John chapter 1, John made this assessment as well. He, Jesus, came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Israel did not believe in him. And understand, it was deliberate, willing unbelief. There are many people like that today, unfortunately. There are people who willingly choose not to believe in God and certainly not in Jesus. And despite all of the evidence, folks, creation, this planet, nature, the universe, proves the existence of God. Right there in your face. And people say, I don't believe in God. A careful reading of Romans chapter 1 tells us every single human being is born with an innate, natural awareness of God and their need for him. In other words, unbelief in God requires a person to deliberately suppress what they know to be true innately. God has done miracles today. You can hear all about miracles that God has done. God has changed the lives of countless men and women through faith in Jesus Christ. The New Testament teaches that the Holy Spirit has been given, and he goes worldwide seeking to woo people to Jesus. And there are people that say, I don't want it. I do not believe. Not I can't believe, but I won't believe. That is a very dangerous, scary unbelief. Because listen, it leads to something very dangerous. It leads to something extremely terrible. It leads to something that biblical theologians refer to as judicial blindness. Keep reading. Look what John says. Look at verse 39. Therefore, they could not believe. Because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. Listen carefully. The nation of Israel in general, as represented by the leaders of Israel in general, got to a place where they could not believe. They could not. Compare the beginning of verse 37 with the beginning of verse 39. Verse 37 says they did not believe in him. Verse 39 says, therefore they could not believe in him. This is a nation that deliberately chose not to believe in Jesus, despite given every single opportunity possible, despite all of the evidence right there in their face. They deliberately chose not to believe. Eventually, they were unable to believe. Their unwillingness to believe eventually became their incapacity to believe. My friends, that's judicial blindness. That's a very serious judgment of God. God will look at a person. God will give this person so many opportunity, or a nation, so many opportunities to turn, so many miracles to even prove. And this person keeps saying, no, 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 I don't believe, I won't believe, no. Finally, God will come along and say, all right, you're blind. You won't believe. You no longer have the capacity to believe. Very serious. They did not believe, therefore they could not believe. Now, there's an incredible example of judicial blindness in the Old Testament. You remember the interaction that Moses had with Pharaoh? You remember that story? God sent Moses to Pharaoh of Egypt to say, hey, let my people go. And Moses is sent at least 10 times. There's plagues, remember? The miracles are poured out. Pharaoh says, get out of here. Moses says, okay, well, then this is going to happen. A river turns to blood. Miraculous plagues, locusts, fleas, darkness, frogs. And each time Pharaoh says, okay, I'll let him go, and then they comes time to let him go. And it says time and time again in that scripture, in that story, that Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Eventually, the story says that God comes along and says, okay, Pharaoh, you keep hardening your heart. You keep refusing to believe. So now I'm going to harden your heart. Fate sealed. Judicial blindness. Terrible act of judgment. My friends, this is where the nation of Israel got to. And by the way, they are still under that judgment. The nation of Israel, and let me be careful how I say this, the state, the national entity that you call Israel, is judicially blind. They have not received Jesus, have they? Paul the Apostle, in fact, writes in Romans chapter 11, blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Israel is blind. Now, I'm pro-Israel. I love them. I pray for them. But I'll tell you, as a national entity, they have not received Jesus. And you can see the blindness. On many of our trips to Israel, we interact with leaders in the Jewish community. We have Jewish guides. And I will tell you, many of those Jewish guides know their New Testament better than most Christians I know. And they take us from site, to the place of the empty tomb, to all these different places. And yet they would absolutely refuse Jesus. You push the limit, and of course I don't believe in Jesus. I'm Jewish. There's blindness. Now, we have good news in the scripture as well. God is not through with Israel. One day that blindness will be lifted. But right now, they're under judicial blindness. And folks, listen, a nation can get there. You know, it's been argued that America is already there. I don't know if that's the case, but I know we're pretty close. An individual can get there. You can get there. You need to respond yes. Now, as soon as possible. See, God created us. He loves us. He created us with free will. He gave us choice. And God, by that choice, by that free will, we chose sin. We fell. We're a sinful nation. We're a sinful people. God sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, to make it possible for us to be forgiven. And he says, choose my son and live. And you know what? He will honor your choice. He won't bust through your door to your heart. He'll honor your choice. And we find out here that he'll even come along and strengthen whatever choice you make. Firm it up. Ratify it. It's sort of like a two-layered cake. The bottom layer is human choice, human will, my decision, what I think about God, what I think about Christ. Whatever you put on that layer, God will come along and put another layer on top of that and strengthen it and fortify it. Or you could think of it in poker terms. It's like you come to the table and you say to God, I don't believe. Eventually, God will say, I see that unbelief, and I'll raise you $100. I'm going to confirm the choice that you have made. By the way, it works both directions. Listen, this is so beautiful. If you take even the smallest step towards God, he'll rush you. He'll come along and he'll strengthen that faith and that belief. If you continue to reject him, he'll strengthen that. It's been said God is like the sun. He will melt the wax or harden the clay. Do you have a soft heart like wax towards God? Or do you have a hard heart like clay towards God? You know, the exhortation is plain. Respond in belief now, right? No matter where you are, even as a Christian, always be moving towards God in belief. Let him strengthen that. Isaiah said in Isaiah 55, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Man, I would tell you, if you even have an inkling of spiritual sensitivity left in your life, take that and bring that to God. People ask me, well, when do you reach that place of judicial blindness? I have no idea. I don't know how many opportunities a person gets. I have no idea. All I know is that that can happen, and there is a threshold, and that's in the hands of God, and you don't want to pass it. Say yes now. Very quickly, I want you to see something very important here concerning the sovereign plan of God. Did you notice that John quotes from Isaiah the prophet here? Isaiah the prophet wrote some 650 years before Jesus. So what this tells us is that what the nation of Israel did with Jesus was a fulfillment of prophecy. In other words, God knew in advance that Israel would willingly reject the Messiah, and God knew in advance that the nation of Israel would reach this place of judicial blindness. Please listen carefully. God didn't make them not believe. They did that all by themselves. God didn't make them reach that place of judicial blindness. They did that all by themselves. But God knew that that was going to happen. And he turned that into something positive, something really good, according to his sovereign plan. As terrible as those circumstances are for Israel, God used that in his sovereign plan for something awesome, for something planned since before the foundations of the earth were established. Israel rejected their Messiah. Not only did they reject their Messiah, they delivered him to the Romans for crucifixion. And on that cross, Jesus actually gave his life for the sins of the world and rose again that third day, thereby securing salvation for all people worldwide, Jew or Gentile. You could think of the blindness of Israel as something that gave birth to the birth of the church. Now we live in the church age. And salvation is open. So it's bizarre, but God can use these horrific things, these terrible circumstances, and he can turn those for something very, very good. Very good for Gentiles, right? And Jews, by the way, who would come to open their hearts to Jesus. So, very, very important part of God's plan of salvation and how he can take those things and use them for good. Okay, the report continues. Let's continue to read John's status report. And it does get better, but it's still a little sad. Good verse 42. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Okay, I've been very careful here this morning to speak of Israel as the entity Israel, the national state, national Israel. That nation is blind. And so by far the majority have not receive Jesus, but there are still exceptions. And there were people that believed in Jesus, obviously, from the Jewish nation. The disciples believed in Jesus. Eventually, they'll start the church. You know, the first Christians in the church were Jewish. Initially, the church was comprised of Jews that had become Christians. Now, that fizzles out in history or becomes more Gentile. But initially, it was Jewish. And here, we find out, and this is remarkable, that many of the religious rulers in Israel in the days of Jesus believed in him. Now, that is absolutely remarkable to me, because as we read the scripture, you'd get the idea that they were all against Jesus. Actually, many were believers. It's just this. They were secret believers. Okay, how did that work? Listen, there were many, many thousands of religious leaders of Israel. You had the Pharisees, you had the priests, you had the Sadducees, you had the scribes. And we know from Josephus, the historian, that there were at least 20,000 priests. 20,000 priests. Divided up into shifts. Each shift would take 2 months every year doing the work in the temple. So at least 20,000 priests. Several thousand Pharisees. Several thousand of the Sadducees and those other guys. So there was a large group. The top 70 of that group comprised the Sanhedrin Council. They were the power brokers. They were the big shots. They were the guys in charge. And it was they that had too much to lose if Jesus became popular and accepted by the people. It was that group, the power brokers, that hated Jesus, that wanted to get rid of Jesus. They're the ones that issued the command to arrest Jesus. They're the ones that give Jesus a ridiculous mock trial. They are the ones that hand Jesus over to the Romans for crucifixion. They are the ones that issue forth the command that if anybody were to believe in Jesus, they're to be kicked out of the synagogue. They wanted nothing to do with Christ. And unfortunately, as their representatives of the people, they created a lot of fear. There were, it says here, many of the folks among the religious leadership community who were believers. But tragically, they didn't let anybody know. It says they would not confess Jesus. They wouldn't let anybody know. Why? What were they afraid of? It's sad. They were afraid of being put out of the synagogue. In other words, they were afraid of being kicked out of their social circle, their business connection. Synagogue was everything for a Jew in that time. You had your friendships there, your businesses there, your family, all of this. You found your status there, your position in society in there. None of them wanted to lose that. So they stayed quiet. It also says that they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Isn't that tragic? They would rather have the affirmation and applause and acceptance of man rather than that of God. And so they refused to speak up. Now, I've often wondered, it sounds like they were the majority. What if they would have spoke up? What could have happened? We'll never know. Because they didn't. They remained silent. My brothers and sisters in Christ, I do believe that there are too many Christians just like these guys. There are Christians who know the truth. They love, they've been saved. And yet they don't confess Jesus. Not in public. They don't say anything. They hide it. Why? Maybe they're afraid of the boys' club that they're a part of. Or maybe the business connections that they might have. Maybe they're afraid of getting kicked out of the girls' night out club. Their peers at work. Sad. There are Christians that are more concerned with what their own friends and people think about them than what God thinks. And that is especially true when you're very young, say you're in high school, college, with that peer pressure. But it continues as you get older. Now, I get it. We want to be liked. We don't want to be excluded from groups. We want to be admired. We want to have the applause of others. But listen, if you are a Christian, Jesus Christ should be the most important person in your life, period. Amen? You should stand strong for him. You should live out loud for him. You should be willing to confess him. You should be willing to be an outspoken witness of Jesus Christ. What about those social circles in which you run? If you love those people, wouldn't you want to tell them about Jesus? I mean, you're saved. How about those friends that you hang out with and love? Don't stand back. Live out loud. Hey, listen, don't play the game. Don't try to play, church and world. Just don't do it. It's too hard. It's exhausting. You have to remember, okay, who am I with? And how do I talk over here? And who am I with over? And how do I talk over here? And I certainly, oh man, the worst part of all would be whether, you know, if the church group and your other group got together. Oh man, you avoid that at all costs. It is utterly exhausting. Pick a side. Come on, be correct. Pick a side. Be a man of God everywhere. Be a woman of God everywhere. It's been said secret discipleship is a contradiction in terms, for either the secrecy kills the discipleship or the discipleship kills the secrecy. Let the discipleship kill the secrecy. Live out loud for him. By the way, if you're a Christian and you've been holding back and you're afraid, I promise you, if you come towards Christ in that area of your life, again, he'll rush you. And he'll increase your faith and you'll get stronger. And you know what? God will support you in that effort. And you know how? You may have to say goodbye to some social circles, but you will be surrounded with brothers and sisters in Christ. You will enter into a whole new group of friendships, relationships, probably the best friendships you'll ever make in your whole life. You'll get support. Okay, very quickly, in this transitional passage, in this summary statement, John does include a teaching of Jesus. We're not sure exactly when Jesus gave this teaching, but John records it here, and we think that he includes that teaching of Jesus here because it sort of sums up all of what Jesus taught about himself. We're talking about believing. Well, believing in what? Well, listen from the words of Jesus himself. Verse 44, then Jesus cried out and said, "He who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words, does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave a command what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." This is a summary teaching of what Jesus has said time and time again. I am the one who came from heaven. Jesus has said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. In other words, I am God come from heaven to this earth. Jesus says, I am the light that was sent from heaven into this world. Jesus says, I didn't come to condemn this world. I came to save it. That's who Jesus is. God the Son become man. Left heaven, came to earth into a dark world, and he came to save us. And the way he saved us was giving his life at the cross for the sins of the world and then rose again that third day. That's what he said. That's what he continues to say. That's true. That's true today. It will always be true. And I ask you, do you believe it? Do you believe that? He says very clearly, if you will put your faith and trust in him, you'll no longer walk in darkness. You'll walk in light. You'll be saved. You'll be forgiven. You'll become a child of God. If you reject Jesus, though, judgment is coming. Move towards him now. Bow your heads with me. Lord, I want to pray first of all for my brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, for those here this morning who know you but have been keeping their light hid. Father, I pray that you would give us all courage to let our light shine. No matter where we're at work, with friends, at church, Lord, that we would truly be the same person. And Father, I pray that not only would we shine for you everywhere, but people would come to know you because of our lives. Right in those circles where we exist and walk. Lord, we definitely want to be those men and women who love your praise more than the praise of men. Lord, we recognize we'll stand before you one day, not our friends. So I pray, Lord, that you would take hold of our hearts, help us to shine like you want us to. And then, Father, I want to pray for anyone here this morning who has never received you. That could be you this morning. Maybe you've been holding out for a long time. You've been told time and time again. And you've had this, I don't know why, you've had this, I won't believe. Knock it off. Open your heart to him right now. You know it's true. Respond to him. Just in the quietness of your heart right now, you come to him. Say, Lord Jesus, I'm coming to you right now. Even if I have the smallest bit of faith, Lord, I'm coming to you right now with that faith. And I ask that you be my Lord and Savior. I thank you for dying on the cross for my sins and rising again. I put my faith and my trust in you. And Lord, strengthen that trust. Strengthen that faith. We thank you for your great love and grace, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.